Well, have you ever gone through a spiritual slump in your life? You ever had one of those dry seasons you hear about in your walk with God? Maybe even more than a dry season. Maybe you've even gone through what some refer to as the dark night of the soul, where God's presence just seems to escape and elude you. Well, you know, when you go through those times, and we all do sooner or later, we're emotional human beings. We're buffeted by our circumstances. As strong as we believe in the promises of God's word, there's moments where we find ourselves a bit on shaky ground. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. But, you know, it's not so much that we go through these times. It's what we do when we hit these times that really matters. Boy, you want to talk about something that God has used in my life to break me out of some of these spiritual slumps that I've gone through. Just a marvelous promise in Psalm 103. There King David wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your years with good things so that your youth's renewed like the eagles." Boy, I'll tell you, by the time I get to that eagle part in all of this, I've had a real attitude adjustment. You know, the fallen fleshly part of me wants to look at life and sometimes ask the question, "God, what have you done for me lately?" Well, here's five great blessings that God gives to all of his children. Now, if you're paying attention here this morning, and not just a member of the Smile and Nod Patrol out there, maybe there's a part of this that has kind of brought you up short. Yeah, he's ransomed my soul from hell. Yeah, he surrounds me like... But he heals all my diseases. Scott, you might be saying, I can say a lot about my life right now, but healed isn't one of those things. Boy, that can be a really challenging time. You know, we hear statements like he heals all our diseases, and that sounds wonderful when we're not sick. But what happens when you receive a dire diagnosis? What happens when you find yourself in a situation where you've got a chronic condition that just won't quit? I mean, it's made itself at home and shows no sign of leaving whatsoever, in spite of the fact that you've prayed and sought God. How do you deal with healing? You know, the Bible makes some extravagant promises regarding healing. And we see in the Word of God amazing examples of God reaching out with his mighty hand and outstretched arm and curing the incurable. Maybe you've even hung around church and you've run into one of those people who's been the blessed recipient of God's deliverance, and man, they are shining with a high beam halo, and you know, they're just exulting in God, and you're like, "Oh, that's great for you, but God, could you send a little my way?" What's the deal with healing? Does God really heal after all? I mean, what lesson is God trying to teach us in the midst of healing? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, a study this morning we could call Dealing with Healing, we're going to see Jesus getting involved in a very powerful manifestation of his healing ministry, but a powerful manifestation of his healing ministry that has a decidedly eternal point behind it. Three things you and I are going to have under our belt if we're going to make heads or tails, if we're going to make sense at all of those situations that we encounter in life. Not necessarily when we receive the healing, but maybe when healing, at least how we define it, doesn't come our way. Three things that we're going to see in this. First, we're going to see the who of God's healing ministry. Who you come to, who you turn to for healing is absolutely essential in this equation. And do you really understand who you're talking to when you come before God and ask him to heal you? Very important point in this process. Secondly, we're going to see the what of healing. What do you do when the healing doesn't hit? What do you do while you're waiting on God's perfect timing to bring about a healing in your life? What does it mean to be faithful when everything inside of you, maybe even your nerve endings themselves, is saying, cash it in and be faithless? We'll see how important consistency is in putting ourselves in a place to receive God's healing. And finally, we're going to see this morning the why of healing. That there's a bigger healing that God wants to accomplish than just this stuff that houses our spirit today. Because no matter how over the top, no matter how miraculous, no matter how powerful a physical healing is, you got to realize something. It's a temporary miracle. And sooner or later, this stuff's going to let you down. Sooner or later, this tent the Apostle Paul refers to our bodies as being is going to get folded up and replaced by a brand new resurrection body. How do we make sense of all this? Is God up to something bigger than just alleviating suffering, just taking the edge off of pain? Well, let's pray and follow along with Jesus in his healing ministry this morning, and hopefully we'll learn the answer to these questions. And in the process, discover there's one great agenda on God's mind. Whether we're healed in this life or we've got to wait for the next life for our healing, God wants us to know his love in a deeper way than maybe we would like to know it ourselves. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful. And Lord, in a world that is, according to Romans chapter 8, groaning in travail until now, the fallenness of this world is an absolutely indisputable fact of life. I just think, Lord, of what C.S. Lewis said about how this world is as close as a sinner will ever get to heaven, but as close as a saint will ever get to hell. It's a magnificent ruin, Lord. And that ruined part is what tends to get us. Lord, we realize that because of man's sin, all of these plagues and all of these pains and all of these sufferings, all the thorns and thistles we encounter in this life, all the futility, we've welcomed it in. But we thank you, Lord, that you, because of your steadfast love, which is eternal, continue to reach out to us, even in the midst of our fallen condition. You didn't give up on us, but became personally involved in our sufferings when you walked among us as a man, the person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would show us what healing is all about. And I pray especially for those who are either struggling with an area of pain and suffering in their life that doesn't seem to show any signs of letting up this morning, that they would be encouraged. If they know somebody that they love deeply and they've been praying for passionately, but nothing seems to be happening, at least through human eyes, I pray you would give them the perspective of your spirit to be able to know what to do and what you might be up to in the midst of all of this. Lord, you know how easily distracted and distressed we get. We pray that you, as our good shepherd, would show us what you're up to in this amazing ministry you have of healing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke chapter 17, we're going to be going through Luke chapter 17 verse by verse on Wednesday night. But as I studied through this chapter, there was a section of Luke chapter 17 that I really felt begged some real focus, some individualized attention. So we're going to pick up our study this morning in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. But if you come on out on Wednesday night, we're going to see that the overriding theme of the vast majority of Luke 17 is all about faith, trusting in God. Faith, that great acronym, if you want to understand what biblical faith is all about, it's forsaking all, I trust him. And the disciples themselves kind of tip the cards as far as the subject of this chapter. In verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, there are a few situations where we may find ourselves praying something similar. That when suffering and difficulty and physical trial comes our way, when we receive that dire diagnosis, when we find ourselves just getting exhausted by the persistence of pain within our lives, trusting God is not an easy thing to do under such circumstances. And so the input that this chapter can give us during trials and keep on keeping on kind of style faith, really essential. So I hope you'll come out on Wednesday night as we dig deeply into this. But in our section of Scripture this morning, we're going to see up close and personal a vivid demonstration of what genuine faith in the midst of even a fatal set of circumstances is all about. And that's where we pick things up in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. There we read, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now notice, here you see 10 desperate men encountering Jesus. He is going from the area of Galilee, heading down to Jerusalem. He is skirting the area of Samaria, so we're going to see this is a mixed bunch, and that's why. But these 10 people all had one thing in common. They were suffering from leprosy. Now, we in Luke chapter 5, and if you'd like to get a little bit more up close and personal with leprosy, and good luck to you if you do, but if you want to find out what leprosy is all about, get that CD. We go into quite a bit about Hansen's disease, as it is called, this bacterial infection and the progression of it all. The long and the short of it is that leprosy in Hebrew is described as the Hebrew word smitten. It came to be a byword for the curse of God upon someone's life. The rabbis wrote that the parallels to a person suffering leprosy and what sin does in a life were almost unavoidable in their likeness. You know, like sin, leprosy starts small, underneath the surface, barely detectable. But it doesn't stay that way. It spreads, and it begins to take over. And as it spreads, it begins to numb the extremities so that people with leprosy actually do the most harm to themselves by not being able to feel pain any longer. You know, and like sin, when a person numbs their conscience so that they can't feel the convicting work of God any longer, boy, that's when real destruction starts happening within a life. Well, it not only numbs the extremities and sets people up for injury and infection and so forth, it begins to eat away at the soft tissues in the body. Leprosy is called Lyme's disease because as it begins to affect the soft tissues in the face, individuals almost look like Bert Lahr in The Wizard of Oz, you know, the cowardly lion kind of a thing. Their noses flatten out, their cheeks begin to hang and so forth. And so after a while, you can hardly recognize who they are any longer. And, you know, and sin left unattended in life really radically changes a person. You know, you see over time the effects that sin has. I mean, that old saying that when you're 30, you got the face your mama gave you. But by the time you're 50, you got the face you earned all for yourself. Well, sin has a way of fast-forwarding that process. And maybe you've run into people that just look kind of like they're dead on the outside. You know, you just see what the ravages that sin has had within their life. Well, like leprosy, sin works that way. Finally, when leprosy would become visible like this, because it was a contagious disease, a leper would be isolated. Isn't it funny how when we invite sin into our lives, it tends to destroy our relationships? You know, again, not just with God. You know, the old saying is true, is that, you know, sin will keep you from God, or God will keep you from sin. That's very, very true. But the more sin takes over and the attendant selfishness that comes with it, boy, the more you and I become less than delightful people to be around. You know, the more it has its way and the more we give way to it in our lives, we discover that even those closest relationships we have tend to break up. And I'll tell you, as a pastor being in ministry since 1983, I have sat and wept with people who just have incredible regrets because an area of sin took over their lives. And it was like they exchanged the most beautiful things they had in their life, their relationship with their wives, their children, everything they had going from their families, their friends, everything was consumed by this sin. And so this isolation of leprosy. You know, it's interesting, it says that they stood afar off in this passage. In the writings of some of the rabbis, they had established that if a leper got within 150 feet of an uninfected person, they were responsible under the law to cover their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean, stay away." And if they didn't, you were well within your rights as an individual to pelt that leper with rocks until they backed off. Well, you want to talk about a horrible kind of existence. And the parallels there to sin are just very difficult to miss. This is the situation these 10 people found themselves in. They stood afar off and they lifted their voices, verse 13, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, why this delegation of 10, why did they come to Jesus? Well, if you were with us in Luke, we discovered in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus had healed a leper before, that he not only healed a leper, he healed a leper by touching that leper. The fellow came and fell at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And Jesus said, I am willing, and touched him. Now, that was just considered an outrage in that culture, to touch a leper. You would be absolutely defiled. You couldn't come near the temple of God if you did something like that. Of course, if the leper was instantly healed, then you'd have a debate for the theologians, right? Well, was he defiled because he touched him when he had the leprosy, but now he doesn't have leprosy, so is he defiled? And they probably, you know, let that one spin around for a while. But the fact of the matter was, Jesus healed people that had diseases that were unable to be cured in any other way. Leprosy was considered a one-way express ticket to death. People simply didn't get better in terms of having leprosy. But these men had heard that that overwhelming challenge was not too great a challenge for Jesus to overcome. And so they come to him and notice something. And then this is what I really call your attention to in this passage. In verse 16, at verse 13, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, that term master there, I think, was carefully chosen by them. It is a Greek word that means literally chief or commander or overseer. The one who is ultimately in charge is the nuance of this particular word. They didn't call him Lord, Kyrios. They called him Master because they were coming to Jesus believing that Jesus had the power, catch this, to get things done. Now, very interesting challenge for us. Not only when we come to the Lord in need of healing, but coming to the Lord in prayer in general. You know, one of the reasons that I think sometimes our prayers are so ineffective and maybe even so rare when we're going through trials and tribulations, maybe you fall into the trap of saying, well, when all else fails, you can always pray, right? You're going to exercise every other option, every other possibility, and then, you know, prayer is like the ultimate fallback position. I think the fact that we look at prayer as a fallback position tells us something. We don't really understand who we're talking to when we pray. You know, Mark Twain once said that in the beginning, God made man in his own image and likeness, and ever since then, we've been trying to return the favor. We tend to lower God down to our level, don't we? We try to make him just like, oh, well, maybe a 700-foot tall representation of us, but he's just like us. And, you know, there are some people that look at, say, the mystery of why people don't get healed, and they'll say things like, well, you know, God would really like to help, but, you know, he's just not strong enough for this one. This one's just too big. You know, nobody can act. You know, and it lowers God. You know, the interesting thing was these lepers did not have that mindset. They said to Jesus, you are the master. You are the one who can do anything. You do all things well. We heard about you dealing with a leper before. You can help us. Can I ask you a question? When you pray to God, do you have that concept? Not just as Jesus as the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is. Not just as the Lord who is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The compassionate, true and living God who empathizes and feels your pain as you feel it. He certainly is. But do you come to the Lord and remember that you're dealing with an awesome God? An awesome God whose power is beyond our ability to comprehend. You know, it's very interesting. When we take a look in Scripture at prayer, how many times prayer in Scripture begins with sort of resetting that mindset, elevating the understanding to grasp who you're talking to when you approach God. Consider the book of Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, right after they had gotten their first taste of official persecution, gathered together in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. Now notice, before they got to any petition, any reporting to God about the circumstances on the ground. They got their eyes elevated. And I love that. You know, I grew up in Southern California. I spent a lot of time at the beach. I think in order to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, you've had to have surfed at one time in your life. I think they ask you that on the form. But, you know, when you get involved with the ocean, you know, I love living in Tucson. The only thing I miss about where I grew up in California is being by the beach, being by the ocean, because it is such an awesome reminder of the power of God. For instance, we were out there earlier this summer visiting some relatives. We were down in the Balboa Island area down there, and we decided just sort of on a whim to take a whale-watching tour. We'd heard that, you know, there were whales out there, and we got on this boat, and we went out there, and it wasn't really all that far off the land, about 2 or 3 miles off the coast, but the seafloor down there drops to about 1,000 feet. And lo and behold, we encountered these blue whales out there. They said they'd seen a couple of blue whales the whole year. We encountered four of them at this time. And you see this picture of this blue whale here. And to see one of these things in person, you know, the boat got so close to these things, and the skipper of the boat was really good about observing the water and how the water would sort of flatten out and get glassy right before they'd come up. And these immense creatures, 90 feet long. I mean, with a heart that is as big as a Mini Cooper, they said, whose arteries were big enough for a full-grown man to crawl through. They'd come up by the boat, and boy, you want to talk about the fear of God. You looked at that, and you go, Lord, you made the sea and all that's in them. You made these things, and you're demonstrating your awesome power just seeing these creatures. Yeah, again, in Psalm 33, another one of my favorite psalms, and I always try to remember this when I go back to my old stomping grounds. We are told about the joy of worshiping God for who he truly is and the awesome things that he has done. One of the things the psalmist remarks about in Psalm 33 is that, you know, again, it says that the Lord gathers the waters of the seas together in heaps. He lays up the deep in the storehouse. Now, I love that passage. You know, a lot of people agree that, oh, yeah, well, water's in heaps, it lays in deeps in storehouses. You know, you just don't really realize how powerful God is until you've had personal experience with him laying up the deep in storehouses and finding yourself in a place where one of those storehouses starts rolling right over you. Man, if you've ever found yourself, we used to call it being thrown into the rinse cycle when you get wiped out on a wave. And I mean, you're just pounded and thrown around and thrown around and thrown around. And you don't think you're ever going to get back up when it's a big one. Man, you realize we are so small and God is so vast. You know, another wonderful passage, you know, that can really elevate our mind and our understanding when we find ourselves facing difficulty. Is Psalm 40, I should say Isaiah 40 in verse 25. God says there, to whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Here you see a picture of the Andromeda Galaxy. And insight into me, I've always been a bit of a backyard astronomer. I enjoy getting out a telescope and finding these amazing things and being able to see them with your own eyes. Well, you know, again, in the fall, the constellation Andromeda rises, and this galaxy that you see here, if you know where to look, you'll see just this tiny little fuzzy patch of light in this constellation. It is the most distant object that you can see with the naked eye. But when you turn a telescope on it, you see that little fuzzy patch is incredibly organized. You see this swath of life going all the way across the field of the telescope. The telescope can't even take it all in. And you realize this milky swath that you see, every one of that milkiness that you see in there is a star, just like our sun. And the scripture says that God calls each of those by name. By his great power, not one of them is missing. And so, you know, I really think that one of the reasons sometimes that our prayers seem so futile when we encounter difficulties and situations is we lack that master's touch in our prayer. We fail to realize the awesome God that we are dealing with, how powerful he is. Now, these lepers grasped that. They got it. They called Jesus master. But notice, they not only called him master, they also prevailed upon him for his mercy. And that's what I love about the Lord. Even though he is high and lifted up and worshiped by the angels, we are told again in Psalm 103 that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He is not the God with his arms folded who looks at you and your suffering and says, well, if you weren't such a mess, if you didn't make such a mess out of my previously good creation, then you wouldn't be in this problem. You made your mess. You buttered your bread. Go sleep in it. You know, that's not how God looks at us. God is compassionate and gracious, and he's kind, and he's faithful. He is a God of great mercy, and so he's powerful and he's merciful. He has the ability to do all things. He keeps the entire universe spinning through his great power, through his awesome attributes. And yet he is close to those whose hearts are breaking. And so these 10 lepers had figured that out. When they were dealing with Jesus, they were not only dealing with someone who was powerful, but someone who cared. Someone who could actually do something about their circumstance. So who better to pray to? Who better to ask in that set of circumstances? These desperate men made a desperate move. So how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went. You might want to underline those words. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, notice this go, show yourself to the priest. Now, that might strike us as a little unusual under the circumstance. Because we might anticipate or expect coming to Jesus to say, you know, have mercy on us. We want to hear Jesus say, okay, you're healed. We might expect Jesus to do what he did for the other leper, right? Come on over and here you go, guys. High five, and you're all taken care of. We might expect him to do that because sometimes we think because God works in one way, he's going to work that way in all circumstances. But here we see that the Lord is remarkably creative and individualistic in how he deals with our lives. And the reason I point that out to you is that sometimes we get locked in as to how God is supposed to work in a healing way in our lives. You know, we hear about somebody who went to a church service, and they came up after the service, and the elders prayed for them, and bam, they're instantly healed. So we assume that's the procedure, right? We come forward, we're not instantly healed. We go, man, they're off today. Man, those elders are off their game. Or wow, I did all the right stuff, and here I'm not. No, you got to realize how unique God is in terms of how he deals with people. I mean, how radically unique he is in how he deals with people. I mean, if you came to Jesus for healing, you would never know what to expect. He might, you know, again, lay his hands on you and touch you and heal you. He might heal you not even by seeing you face to face. He might just heal you from a distance by speaking the word. He did that before. Now get this. Some people came to Jesus and sought his healing, and he spit on them. Now, I don't know if you'd be too anxious to come forward and talk to elders who spit on you for healing, right? But the bottom line is Jesus did all kinds of different and unique ways of healing people because he wants us to see that he works in all kinds of unique and special ways in the lives of individuals. So this go show yourself to the priests is another example of how Jesus just does things in a remarkably unique and different way. But notice as well, that instruction, I think, was heavy on Jesus' mind. You know, we talked about that leper that got healed that undoubtedly inspired these guys to make the trip, to make the visit to see Jesus, to ask him to do something about their condition. Well, you know, again, the reason that he emphasizes this point about going to show yourself to the priest comes out of, well, one of those great examples of how God sometimes will bless us and honor us even when we're totally clueless. And again, in the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, we read, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, that word compassion means to feel something in your guts, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, maybe even with tears in his eyes, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him on his way at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now notice, Jesus says to this guy, okay, I want you to go to the priest, and I want you to offer the sacrifice. It's not a suggestion, by the way. It's not just, well, you know, got nothing else to do. You might be a trip to Jerusalem, always good for you. You know, go on down, you know, spend some time worshiping at the temple. No, he strictly warned him. The root words there in the original language carry the idea of snorting like an angry horse. It's like Jesus, you know, has just healed this guy, and he's probably like, I got my hands back, and I can feel again, and this is just so great. And Jesus goes, hey, eyes up here. Listen, go. Temple, Jerusalem, priest, sacrifice, do it. Well, what did the guy do? Exact opposite. Instead of going to show himself the priest, he just goes so enthusiastic, and stuff. And Jesus gets mobbed. Now, there's more to this, though, than just, say, crowd control. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus wanted to avoid a mob scene, and so he gave him this instruction. No, you got to understand, this instruction to go and show yourself to the priest and to offer the sacrifice that Moses gave for the cleansing of a leper, for a leper who got cleansed. Now, when you see this particular ritual, it's very, very powerful. It's detailed for us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. In Leviticus, chapter 14, and verse 1, you might want to turn there in your Bible. It'll pry open some of those crispy gold leaf things that still stick together. Leviticus, chapter 14, and verse 1 says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he may come into the camp and stay outside of his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Now, interesting ritual, huh? On a couple levels. Symbolically, this is just a powerful picture of, again, our spiritual leprosy. Sin being cleansed, and how God accomplished it. You know, again, if you want to go into detail on this, get our CD on Leviticus chapter 14. We covered this in some detail, but for our purpose today, you've got two birds. These birds, these doves, were a picture of creatures from heaven and a picture, guess what else, of purity, a pure white dove. Well, here you see that Jesus was the heavenly person who came down and lived a perfectly clean life. The cedar wood, picture of the cross. The scarlet that was represented there, some people will point to the robe that Jesus wore during his sufferings when he was being savaged by the Romans. Others will say that scarlet is the color of blood, that Messiah would come and have to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Hyssop was a way of cleansing or purifying things. The purpose of this sacrifice was to cleanse us. The earthen vessel being mentioned here, well, we have this treasure, the scripture says, an earthen vessel. It's a picture of the fact that Jesus came and became a man and walked among us, a picture of his incarnation. The fact that this bird would be killed over running water, the picture of running or living water, literally in Hebrew, is a picture of the fact that the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus without measure or limit and led him and gave him the power to go through the cross and pay the price for our sins. The fact that this living bird would then be dipped in the blood of the bird that was sacrificed, again, a picture of our salvation. We were not redeemed from our vain way of life we received from our ancestors by corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. This picture of this living bird covered in blood, this picture of death, and yet the bird was living, and the bird would be turned loose in the field, that is, would return to heaven. Picture of Jesus suffering, his death, his ascension into heavenly glory. The seven times sprinkling is the complete cleansing that the sacrifice of Jesus accomplishes us for us. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. The shaving and the washing that takes place twice is then a picture of the newness of life that comes to all who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, all that's really, really heavy. And you know, like I said, get the CD and explore it a little bit more in detail. You know what else was really heavy about this particular ceremony? Never used. Never used. Why? Because lepers didn't get healed. We only know in the Old Testament of a handful of people who had leprosy who were cleansed. One of them was Moses. Remember, God gave Moses the sign before Pharaoh, stick your hand inside your robe and pull it out and become leprous, put it back in again, it'll be healed. Moses' sister Miriam, when she got all haughty about Moses' social life and all that other stuff, God put her in her place, made her leprous for 7 days, then brought her back into the camp, implied there was healing. Naaman, the Syrian general, washed himself 7 times in the Jordan River, completely cleansed. That's the only time we see lepers getting better in the Scripture, till Jesus came on the scene. Lepers did not get healed. This was an impossible circumstance. This was an incurable disease. So he sends them down there. Why? Because Jesus had a point and a purpose. He wanted them to go down there, offer this come to them and say, hey, can you do the sacrifice for a leper who's cleansed? What do you mean? I've never done it before. Have you ever done that before? The priest would just be baffled. How did that happen? This is what Jesus did for me. It was outreach, you see. The healing that they would receive was to be something that would build a bridge for a greater healing, the healing of the hearts and the minds of the priests who were still rejecting Jesus. So here they're given this amazing task by Jesus. Be proof positive of my power demonstrated in a human life to even the most skeptically minded. And notice when Jesus gives them that instruction, unlike the other guy, they go. And as they were going, they were cleansed as they went. You know, I think there's a really important principle here for those times when we're seeking healing. I don't know about you, but when something malfunctions in my body, healing, 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 front and center for me, right? You know, that's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in what's going on with the missionaries. I'm not interested in those who are suffering in prison. I'm not interested in anything else like that. Heal, 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 God, and it would be great if you did it 30 seconds ago. Isn't it funny how we get tunnel vision when tragedy and difficult times and trials and tribulations come our way? And yet, if we truly want to experience the healing of God, you know, the thing that I've discovered when God has worked in a miraculous and remarkable healing way within my life, that healing has come when I'm no longer looking for the healing, but I'm looking for the healer. I'm looking for God. I'm looking to find my refuge in him. When I finally come to that place of saying, God, I have no idea why I'm going through what I'm going through. I have no idea what your purpose and your plan is, but where else will I go? You have the words of eternal life. I got nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to. I'm going to turn to you. It's amazing how many times then you start to see God move in a healing way. You know, I think God's trying to get something across to us. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, maybe you're familiar with this very famous passage of Scripture, but it says this, and if you're struggling in a situation where you could use God's healing touch, I think this is a word for you this morning. In verse 31, Jesus said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God's not unaware of your condition. God's not unaware of your circumstance. He knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, I'll openly confess to you, I think my biggest problem, the thing that has gotten in the way of God doing more wonderful healing works in my life, is this. I reverse that equation. I seek first all these things and then tell God, if you take care of business over here, then I'll seek the kingdom of God. But Jesus reverses all of that. He doesn't say to these guys, you're healed. In fact, when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, I bet they looked at each other and said, you're not looking so healed over there, Morty. You're not looking so great either. Or if, you know, well, if he says go, we're going to go. But notice, as they went, they were healed. As they obeyed the Lord, as they decided that they were going to make being faithful to the Lord their number one position in life, their number one commitment in life, then God was free to work in power in their lives. Wow. Powerful. Awesome. You know, what came out of this? I mean, these guys seem to get it right. Well, mostly. Check out verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now notice something. 10 of these lepers, they all get healed. I don't believe just because they blew Jesus off, you know, oh, we're healed and all that stuff. Oh, yeah, we're going to go on our merry way. And isn't that kind of what we do? You know, we're praying. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm seeking, like, I need this healing. Oh, God, give me this healing. And then the trial passes and we're like, oh, great. Now I can get back on with my life. Isn't it funny how we blow off God when we don't need that healing touch? Now, I don't know if this is true about you, but I know it's true about me. Sometimes the reason that a besetting situation or a difficult trial doesn't leave is because God knows what a flake I am. God knows, you know, I need a short leash. And if I have this presenting problem that's reminding me constantly that I need to be praying, you know, there's a good reason why God maybe isn't taking it away the way I'd like to, because God knows what a disaster I'd be if I didn't have this prompting me to turn back to him. You know, maybe you're more spiritually advanced. Maybe you don't need that sort of thing, but I know I do. And so, you know, I don't believe these guys lost their healing, but boy, aren't they an illustration of the fact that once the heat is off, once relief comes, suddenly we're not as spiritually intense anymore. But one of them got it right. And notice who it was, a Samaritan. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture, you know that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other for historical reasons. I mean, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as traitors and half-breeds and sellouts, the weird cultic religion they were practicing in the name of serving God. They were just absolutely disgusted with these Samaritans. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman at the well, John makes the observation that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The word dealing there means they won't use a utensil that a Samaritan had used. You know, they'd go into Arby's and say, has a Samaritan been near that spork? Forget it. I'm not even getting near it. That would be the idea behind all of this. And the Samaritans, for their part, looked at the Jews as stuck-up religious bigots and hypocrites. They hated each other. And yet, who's the guy who comes back and seems to get it? Jesus pointedly brings us to the service for his disciples. Who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, the word foreigner there, very carefully chosen by Jesus. Because we have remnants from the time of the Jewish temple of that day that have etched in limestone rock, if any foreigner, same word, violates this boundary, they will only have themselves to blame with the death with which they will die. I mean, the irony here is pretty pointed. This guy's not righteous enough in your eyes. He doesn't have the pedigree in your eyes to draw close to God, but he's the one who's drawn close. He's the only one that's getting it. These other 9 on their way. Who knows if they ever shared with those the priests or not? Who knows if they ever followed through? But they missed out on something wonderful, a greater healing, a healing not of the body, but of the heart, a healing that we could call reconciliation between God and man. Here was someone who really got it. Jesus said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." It wasn't faith in faith that made this guy well. Your faith is only as good as the object that it's in. But this guy got it. This guy understood who Jesus was. And because of that, he was made right with God on a level the other nine would never even begin to experience. You know, sometimes I think that's why God allows us to go through these crazy times and these circumstances. Boy, a great example of a guy, I think, who gets that is a fellow who, as we are speaking here this morning, is in an isolation ward in Emory University in Atlanta that would probably look like something out of a sci-fi movie to you or me if we saw it. His name is Dr. Kent Brantley. Dr. Kent Brantley is 33 years old. He was serving in Liberia with Franklin Graham's Samaritan's Purse Ministry. You're probably familiar with him as an individual that contracted the horrible disease Ebola. Now, Ebola, from what I understand, has well over a 90% kill rate. You get this thing, and it's bad news, man. You start out with flu-like symptoms, and pretty soon your innards start liquefying, and blood starts coming out of your orifices, and it's just a horrible, horrible tropical disease. Well, this fellow, Kent Brantley, contracted Ebola while he was working in a missionary capacity there in Liberia. And he issued this statement, the first statement that we heard. I mean, there's all kinds of controversy about this. People offering their 2 cents worth from the sublime to the ridiculous. Some people, even conservative commentators are saying, well, why did he have to go over there in the first place? Don't we have enough people who are hurting over here? That's why he, just shut up, would you? You know, here's a guy who followed through on his commitment to God. He extended mercy to these people in Africa who needed it the most. Now, listen to what Kent Brantley learned from his encounter with Ebola. Now, I've never had Ebola. You know, I've asked God to heal me from some things, but I've never had a doctor say, I'm sorry, Mr. Richards, you have Ebola today. That might depress me a bit. But not so Dr. Kent Brantley. He wrote this: I am writing this update from my isolation room at Emory University Hospital, where the doctors and nurses are providing the very best care possible. I'm growing stronger every day, and I thank God for his mercy as I've wrestled with this terrible disease. My wife Amber and I, along with our two children, did not move to Liberia for the specific purpose of fighting Ebola. We went to Liberia because we believe God called us to serve him at the ELWA hospital. One thing I've learned is that following God often leads us to unexpected places. When Ebola spread into Liberia, my usual hospital work turned more and more towards treating the increasing number of Ebola patients. I held the hands of countless individuals as this terrible disease took their lives away from them. I witnessed the horror firsthand, and I can still remember every face and name. When I started feeling ill on that Wednesday morning, I immediately isolated myself until the test confirmed my diagnosis 3 days later. When the result was positive, I remember a deep sense of peace that was beyond all understanding. God was reminding me of what he had taught me years ago, that he will give me everything I need to be faithful to him. Now it's 2 weeks later, and I'm in a totally different setting. My focus, however, remains the same: to follow God. As you continue to pray for Nancy and me, yes, please pray for our recovery. More importantly, pray that we would be faithful to God's call on our lives in these new circumstances. New circumstances? You're calling me to serve you in an Ebola ward? In an ISO unit, God? The whole world got to hear Kent Brantley's testimony as a result of what he's going through. Is Kent Brantley going to beat Ebola? They're trying some experimental drugs on him. Who knows? But suffice it to say, whether he makes it or whether he doesn't, Kent Brantley figured something out. He's going to follow Jesus, no matter what. Maybe that's the most important lesson God wants to teach us when we face moments where we need healing. Oh, you know, some people say, well, do you really believe everybody gets healed? Yeah, I believe everybody gets healed. It's just a question of when. You think I get healed in this life? Temporary miracle, always a sign that God loves us, kind of his wink and his nudge at us saying, I'm with you, kid. I love that. But if we don't get healed, remember something else. One out of one people die. No matter how glorious your healing, it's temporary. But there's coming a healing that's not temporary. There's coming a healing that Revelation 21 says is not only going to be something that's going to put sorrow and suffering and death in the rearview mirror of our lives, but catch this. We're told God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a healing worth waiting for. Lord, thank you for showing us so much in this passage about your amazingly interesting way of dealing with us as human beings. And you know how spiritually blind we can be, how thick-headed and stubborn we can be, how we sort of lay out how we think things should go, and when you don't play by our rules, we want to take our toys and go home. Father, I do pray that you would help us to grow to the place where, like that one Samaritan, the least likely individual, we are going to decide whether we're healed, whether we're not healed. The greatest healing that we could ever receive is being right there where you look at us and say, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning that need your healing touch, oh, Lord, you are the God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You're the God who made blue whales and galaxies and waves crashing on the Banzai pipeline today. And nothing's too difficult for you. So I pray that you would reach out with that healing virtue. I pray that this would be a day of miraculous healing according to your good and perfect will. But if you're looking to do a greater healing in our hearts today, a healing that can only be accomplished by our keeping on keeping on, even when an answer and relief and release doesn't seem to be in the offing, I pray for these sweet, blessed ones who are hanging on, maybe even hanging on by a thread, that they would realize that underneath them are your everlasting arms. And as their days are, so shall their strength be. And that you will get them through each and every challenge and trial that's going to come their way. And at the end of the process, there's going to be a beautiful crown of righteousness awaiting them. A reward beyond their ability to comprehend when they see you face to face. Lord, we pray that you would give us that right perspective on healing, knowing you can do everything. And if you decide not to heal us in the here and now, then you've got a reason. If you decide to heal us in the here and now, you've got a reason. And one day, when we stand before your face, we're going to understand all the reasons. We give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.